Amen. Thank you, Millie, for that. This is not part of my sermon, so I'm just going to move this out of the way. Well, it is part of my sermon, but you know what I mean. Well, if you do have your copy of Scripture, open with me to the book of Hebrews this morning. We're going to focus on a passage from Hebrews that shows us ultimately why Jesus came is to bring us back into fellowship with God and then ultimately then to have fellowship with other individuals, especially believers. So we're going to read out of a passage from Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to focus in on verses 19 through 25. There are a few Bibles in the racks in front of you, and of course, phones work pretty good too. So if you want to join with me, I'm going to read this aloud for our hearing and edification this morning. This is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. God says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the Word of God. Let us pray this morning. Father, we do humbly bow before your throne, Father, and I know there are many distractions upon our hearts this morning, many concerns, Father, perhaps that we have not shared about, many things that distract us from hearing from you. But God, as we come to this point in the service, we ask, God, that we would be distanced from those things by your Holy Spirit, that we be able to focus intently on your words to us this morning as you speak to us, the church. God, I pray that you would be glorified in these feeble words that you have given me, and God, that you would encourage us as we think of your coming. Father, we are so grateful for everything that you have given us, but most importantly, we are so thankful for Christ, and in his name I pray, amen. So as we've studied the last few weeks, we've been moving towards Advent, of course, the coming of Christ. That's what Advent means. And we've looked over the last couple of weeks about what Jesus brings to us in his coming. Now, there's many things that Jesus brings to us, but we're focused in on just a few specific things. The first week, we focused in on that Jesus brings us the grace of God, that he saves us alone. There's nothing that we do to save ourselves. He comes in and rescues us. Last week, we talked about how he restores people. Without Jesus coming, we would be in a mess. And without Jesus in our lives, we would be in an absolute mess. So Jesus comes in and restores us, makes us new, and makes us clean. So without Christ coming, we don't even have that. And this week, we're going to focus on fellowship and knowing that only true fellowship comes when we have a fellowship with God first, and then secondly, fellowship with other believers. So we're going to focus in on this text this morning. It's going to reiterate what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, and then it's going to give us an encouragement to have fellowship with other Christians and be a part of a local church. So let's jump in here and look first at the fellowship that we have with God in verses 19 through 21. Notice what he says there. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God." So he's basically just giving a recap there. He's saying this is what is most important, that you have a connection, that you have a fellowship with God. And that's in fact what he said here in chapter 10, because he's reminding these early Christians, the author is, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but he's encouraging these Christians not to be legalistic, not to focus on their own performance, especially these Jewish Christians. Not to focus on the blood of bulls and goats, because they can't actually save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save you. So here he is continuing that train of thought and saying, you have been forgiven. You have been made new by Jesus. Now you have confidence to enter into the throne room of God. Which is something kind of general for us to say in most churches today, that we have a relationship with God. But this is a big deal, that God is holy, that he cannot be in the presence of sin, and there has to be some mediation between us who are sinners and the holiness of God. And he's in fact saying here that Jesus is that mediation. But since we have Jesus through faith, we now have confidence. We have confidence in our fellowship with God. Notice what he says there. Therefore, brothers and sisters, he's not just talking to the men, brothers and sisters, these are the Christians, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and have been changed by his Holy Spirit. They now have confidence, and we, if we are like them, have confidence too, to do what? To enter into the holy places. What's the holy places? He's really using the picture here of the Old Testament way of doing things. There would be a curtain, right, that separated the outer and inner parts of the temple. But what is he saying? You now have confidence to go into the holy places and have fellowship with God himself. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. No, so that's what it says here. By the blood of Jesus. So you can have confidence this morning in your relationship with God, knowing that it's not about you. It's not about your work, but who's it all about? It's about Jesus and what he has done through himself in dying on the cross. So the blood of Jesus, and if you go back and study what the blood did in the Old Testament, it is gruesome. It's hard to even read some of those passages with being like, what is this all about? It's showing us the horrific nature of sin, that animals actually were slaughtered in place of us. They were our substitute. But you know what the blood of that animal did also signify? That we are then purified, or that individual was purified. So we can have fellowship with God because Jesus' blood now covers those who profess him by faith and whose lives have been changed by him. Notice what he says there in verse 20. By a new and living way. So this is a new way of doing things. We don't go through Old Testament rituals anymore. You know why? Because we got a new and better way to do things. It's through faith, submitting our lives to Christ, that we do these things. It's not by our performance in religious rituals that we do things. We have confidence to go by a new and living way through the curtain. What did the curtain do, again, in the Old Testament, in the temple, in the tabernacle? It separated the sinners from the holiness of God. And the only person that could go in there on the Day of Atonement was the high priest to make an atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. We talked a little bit about that last week. So this curtain was this separation between God and us who are sinners. But what has Jesus done? If you remember what happened when he died on the cross, that curtain was what? Torn in two, wasn't it? So that we now could have access to God through Jesus Christ. That's in fact what he's saying here. Through this curtain, that is, through his flesh, that is the body of Christ. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So what's he saying? That we're not just left alone out there after we're saved, but what happens? That Jesus then becomes our great high priest. He's our mediator between God and us, because we still do struggle with sin. While we've been made legally right with God, we still have Jesus standing between us and God saying, no, they are my child. They've been purified. They've been made clean. They now can have access to God. So Jesus there is right there now doing that on behalf of you and on behalf of me. So we have a great fellowship with God, do we not? Because of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus' coming and being born and him subsequently going to die on the cross, we would not have this. We would die under the condemnation and wrath of God deserved that we have earned for ourselves because of our sins. But Jesus has made a new and better way. That's what his whole point is here. Without Jesus, we don't have any of this. And notice what he says this. He says at the end of 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So this is the way that we are to do things nowadays. We don't go through religious rituals. We don't go through performance. Why? Because we have believed in Christ. We have believed and professed Christ alone. So now we have fellowship with him. There's nothing more to be done. Our relationship with God can't get any better, and it's not going to get any worse. Why? Because it's not based on us to begin with. It's based on Jesus and what he has done. So by faith, trusting in Jesus, that is then credited to your account, and you can go before God and have ultimate fellowship with him. He is your good father. That's because of the work of Jesus. He is your father, and you are his adopted son and daughter, if you have faith in Christ and believe in what he has done for you. So because of this fellowship with God, we can then now have fellowship with one another. And there's some key points here that he points to in verses 22 through 25. Notice what they are. They're the let us statements. There's three of them. So first here in 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience, and let our bodies be washed with pure water. Well, what's he saying there? He's saying, let us draw near to this truth. Let's not step back from these things that Jesus has done, but what are we supposed to do? Proclaim them. to make them known. These are not things that we should hide and sit on our hands about, but we are to proclaim these things, to make them known. This is what I used to be, but I've been cleansed. I used to have an evil conscience, but what has now happened? I've been sprinkled clean. I've been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I used to have a body that was so soaked in the flesh that I could not operate outside of it. In fact, I was enslaved to sin, but what has happened? We talked about this last week. The Holy Spirit comes in and He baptizes us, right? He washes us clean and pure so that we can have that fellowship with God and so that we're new people now. We are new people in Christ Jesus. And notice what He says there, again, at the beginning of 22 and 23 and 24. He says, let us. He's not talking about one person here, is He? Who's He talking about? He's talking about believers, isn't He? That we are to do this together. We're not out there, and like I usually say, this Lone Ranger Christianity does not happen in the Bible, okay? This is us coming together and saying, yes, I was this person, but now I'm not. I'm still fighting sin, and I'm not going to do that by myself, but I'm going to do it with a group of like-minded believers who have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's draw near to that. Draw near to the throne of God and hold fast to what He has done for us in the full assurance of our faith. And honestly, that's one thing that a lot of people struggle with. Am I truly saved? Am I truly saved? Am I going to make it to the end? Do I have assurance that what I've placed my faith in is actually true and real? What's He saying here? If you've believed in Christ and confessed Him as Lord of your life and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, you will be saved. And what does this mean? This means that you now can have the full assurance of that relationship with God. But again, that's not something that is supposed to be hidden, but it's supposed to be celebrated within the body of believers, that we have been changed by Jesus and we can now have fellowship with one another under the work of God's Holy Spirit deep inside of us to change our hearts. So we're drawing near together, drawing near to what God has done. So that really creates the bond of unity. Because if you look around, a lot of us don't have a lot in common. You might have some things, right? You might like a couple basketball teams that play around here, right? You might have some work experience in common. You might have those things, but the ultimate of who you are as a person, the things you have in common in this room are much deeper than these surface level things. They're your relationship with Jesus. That's what makes us a church. It's not about our common fellowship and friendship and all that. It's what Jesus has done for us to bring us, a ragtag group of Christians, together because He's changed us from the inside out. So we now have fellowship because of what Jesus has done. So secondly here, let us hold fast, in verse 23, to the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Again, if you want to trust Jesus, He's right there saying that you can. He's saying, my word is true, my word is trustworthy. He's promised it, and guess what? He is faithful. So let's get together and confess Jesus. That's what He's saying here. Let's get together and confess our hope without wavering. Now, let's be honest, that's kind of difficult, isn't it? If you go through normal circumstances of life, as we all do, it is honestly hard to step back sometime and say, Lord, I trust You in this. That's a hard thing to do. But again, if you are in a community of faithful believers that say, I know that you can't walk by yourself through this, let me come alongside of you and point you to the confession of our hope, the confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not to be done alone, but it's to be done together. Let us hold fast together. To what? To the confession. There's a lot of things out there that claim to be Christian. I'm sure you are familiar with them. I don't need to go into naming them. But there's a lot of things out there that say they're Christian, but they're not what's taught in the Bible. So therefore, we need to stand fast on what the Bible says. The Bible is revealing to us who Jesus actually is. Not who we think Jesus is in our mind or in our culture, who is portrayed as Jesus. We're looking at the Scripture and say, He is our confession of our hope. He's the confession, and what the Bible says about Him is the truth. So we need to hold fast to that as a community of believers. So as general statements here, He just continues saying that, hold fast to that statement, who is faithful. Jesus is faithful, and His promises will come true. His promises will come true. So really, verse 22 and 23 are showing us these overall broad pictures of the body of Christ, how we have unity together, and how we are to hold fast to the confidence that is found only in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 24 and 25, He works it down a little bit more practical for us on living out this faith. Because a lot of Christianity is assumed to just be intellectual. People ask you about Jesus, well, I have to give you an intellectual answer, which a lot of us don't have sometimes. But what we do have is the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, who no longer just keeps it in our mind, but he changes our heart, and then we work that out in our hands. So this is the changing that happens here. We have the mental capacity to understand what God is doing through his word and in our lives, but then we have the practical responsibility here in verses 24 and 25 to do the action that we have been called to do. So notice what he says. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So what are we as the body supposed to be doing? Not talking to each other? Getting out of church as fast as possible? No, we should be doing what? We should be intimately involved in people's lives in order that we know how to love them like they're supposed to be loved. And this is that whole love that we talked about a few weeks back in the book of 2 John. This is that agape love. This is that sacrificial love that says, I'm going to give up myself for your betterment, just like what Jesus has done for us. So the church is supposed to be filled with people who are literally giving up all of themselves for the betterment of other individuals inside of the church and other people, but he's talking specifically here about the church. So we're literally giving up ourselves for the betterment of other people around us. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. And how does that happen? Through good works. We know that we've been saved. It's not our good works that save us. He's made that clear. It's not about that. But the evidence that Jesus has saved us and his Holy Spirit is truly within us is we're going to desire to do good towards other people inside of the church. I think more churches probably need to hear that one, right? I'm speaking to our church this morning, but yes. Churches need to hear this, that we are to be loving towards one another and that we are to do good to one another. And it's not for our own benefit, but it's for them to glorify Christ and us loving other people and serving them well inside of the church. But notice in verse 25, he continues, also not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what's he saying here? Basically, on Sunday morning, we have a little imperfect picture of what heaven's going to be like. Because the day of the Lord is coming. We believe in his return. That's one of the confessions that we hold to, his bodily return to the world to call his people back to himself. But while we wait, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, we do it on Sunday morning. We gather together, don't we? And he says, don't neglect this. Why? Because you need it. And I need it. We can't do this by ourselves. You can't hold on to Christ. You can't draw near to Christ. You can't do this love and good works if you're not involved, if you're not committed. So you should be, and this is, I believe, from the Word of God, involved in a church where you are involved, giving up yourself to be involved. That's what Christ is calling us to. Don't neglect this because you need it. And when you neglect it, what happens? You get to a point to where you really need it, right? So you need to draw near to one another, other believers, and come together and realize that, hey, we don't have this all figured out. We're imperfect sinners. No church is going to be perfect on this side of heaven. But we're coming together because we know Christ has called us to himself. His kingdom is visible here on this earth through the church. And we can make that seen by loving and doing good works towards one another. And the world will know us because we are different in the way that we draw together and have this encouraging word. So again, he says there, by encouraging one another. So we draw together to be encouraged. We draw together to be encouraging because there's so much that is discouraging in our lives. Would you agree? There is so much that is discouraging. So we come to be equipped in order that we might deal with these things together as a church body. Again, this is the local church. He's making specific reference here to the local gathering of believers. This is vitally important if you are a believer. You can't separate Jesus and his love for his bride, the church. You can't do it. You can't do it. They're married together, okay? So if we love Christ and we are bought by him, we are part of the church. So therefore, be a part of a local church. And I know I have a lot of guests here today, but still, it's true for you too. Be a part of a local church. I think that's what the Word of God is saying to us. Well, let's get a little bit more practical this morning and see some ways that we can be encouraged in the implications of this truth. And I know I just mentioned that there are a lot of visitors here today, and a lot of us have been to other churches before. If you've been to another church, raise your hand, just in general. A lot of people, most people have. Some people have been here a long time. Praise God, that's a good thing, okay? But a lot of people have been to other churches, and you know what they find? Churches are very imperfect places. Have you guys experienced that? They're filled with hurting people that hurt other people. They're filled with people who have a lot of issues, because we all have a lot of issues, don't we? They're filled with all of these types of things that honestly sometimes make them a very bad environment. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the local congregation. I'm going to speak specifically here at Great Crossing this morning, because that's where I am. So I'm going to speak to us this morning. How we can look more and more like a godly congregation by the evidence of this passage, and that we can flourish in fellowship. Right? What has Christ brought us? He's brought us fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So let's see how we can apply this to our hearts and our lives this morning. Notice first that we can draw near to God and grow in confidence together. Again, if you're out trying to do Christianity by yourself, it's going to be very hard for you to grow. You just ask that to a believer that's living in a Muslim country somewhere in the Middle East or in Southeast Asia. If you're the only Christian in that community, you are starving for other Christian fellowship. But here, it seems like there's churches on every corner, and we just realize that this is not part of our weekly plans. But really, in the reality of this is, we need to be starving to grow in confidence in Christ, maturing in our faith. And if you're like me, I need a daily reminder of the confidence that I have in Jesus Christ. I need that. So we as the body need to be building each other up and growing in this confidence, I believe only by the Holy Spirit's power. And the way that you do this is, again, getting involved in the local church. I'm not like pinpointing this because our people are not involved. Our church is very involved. This is just the truth of what God's given us this morning, that we are to give up ourselves and grow in this confidence. And this should be a joyful thing. We should enjoy coming to church. If you don't enjoy coming to church, this is something that needs to be sought out and understand, why does this happen? Because we are to grow in confidence as brothers and sisters in faith about what Christ has given us. And the way we do that, again, is through worship, Bible study, prayer, giving of ourselves, our monies, our energy, serving. I mean, all of these things build confidence in Christ. They build confidence in what He has done. Why? Because you're around a whole lot of other people who encourage you and build you up. That's what it's all about. So secondly here, we're guided by accountability. He makes it clear here that we're to draw near to Christ with a true heart and full assurance in verse 22, the full assurance of our faith. But he makes it clear here that we need to do this together. And how do we do this if we're not sharing those struggles of sin that we're engaged with? Because the reality is we're all engaged in sin that's dishonoring to the Lord. But what's the way to fight that? It's to come and to be accountable with someone else that you trust and say, I'm really struggling with this. Well, let's pray about it. Let's look at some ways that the Bible gives us to fight this sin. That's how we're supposed to draw near with true faith. So are you being accountable to another believer? Are you dealing with these sins? We're to draw near to God in holiness. And that is what He's called us to do here. So are you being accountable? Are you drawing near with a true heart, realizing the faith that He has given you? Again, we do this as a group, as a body of believers, so that we might be built up into the image of Christ. So that's just the questions for you. Are you being guided by accountability in your life? And if you're not, let me know. We will find a person for you to connect with. This is how we grow together. Yeah, we're imperfect at it, but we're going to strive towards what Christ is calling us to do. Thirdly here, we're grounded by confession. Again, there's a lot of different churches out there, right? It's like going to ice cream shops and finding which flavor you like. There's a lot of different confessions of belief out there, how they interpret Scripture. There are some more orthodox and some that are more heretical, okay? So we as a Baptist church here at Great Crossings, we confess the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. So this is our guidelines of how we see the truth of God's Word revealed. If you're not standing on what you confess to believe, it's going to be increasingly harder for you to live a godly life in our culture. You can't do it. You can't do it. So you need to know what you believe and stand firmly on that. Do you have to know every answer to every question? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you can grow together with a person, ask questions, and say, I believe that this is the way that God has revealed His truth to us. Now let's talk about these things. You need a basis. You need a guideline, or you're going to be tossed around, especially by people who know a whole lot more than you do, like cults, who know a whole lot more about their lie than we do about our truth. okay? So we need to know about our truth, the truth we confess in Jesus Christ, and put action to that. Put action to that. Well, how do you do that? You get involved. You get involved in your church and know what they believe and then live that out and see if you're on the same level as them, living that truth out. Fourthly here, you're giving and receiving love and good works. Now, I put in there giving because that's the easier one, isn't it? That's the easy thing, usually, right? To give presents at Christmas is a fairly easy thing to do for most people, I guess. But receiving sometimes is a little bit stickier, isn't it? What comes in the place? Pride, doesn't it? Well, I'm pretty good. I don't really need anything. I'm fine. Have you guys ever said that? No, I'm just talking to myself this morning? Okay. We often say this because our pride gets in the way and says, no, we don't need anyone else's love. We don't need anyone else's help in our lives. My house is fine while the roof is falling in on you. But what is the church supposed to be? We're to be the people that says, no, it's not fine. I need my gutters cleaned out. No, it's not fine. My son is going through a terrible time at his job. I need some encouragement. These are the avenues of which we give and receive the good works and the love of God. So let us draw near to each other and say, my life's not fine, and I do need other believers to encourage me and help me in my daily walk. So give and receive it. Give and receive it. And we talk about that this time of year, but it's true. We need to be more receptive of other people's goodness, and maybe we even need to be better about giving towards other people in our church bodies as well. So that's the encouragement again from this text. And finally here, a guaranteed family of faith. Now, as you all know, all your families are perfect. And, oh, wait, no, they're not. No, they're not. Absolutely not. And when you come into a group of other sinners, just like yourself, things don't work often like they should, right? We all do know that. And church is honestly the same way. It's not acting as it should, but we have the truth here and how we're supposed to be going. So we come together on a weekly basis, knowing that we are a family of faith. Now, sometimes there's some disunity, and that has to be dealt with. Sometimes there's some rejoicing, and that has to be celebrated. But we come together as a family of faith, trusting that God's word is true, standing on the confession of that faith, and then encouraging one another in the truth of God. So, again, I push church membership. Why? Because it makes everything that we just talked about possible. You can't be committed to your spouse if you're out just running around doing other stuff with other people. Right? Right. Okay. Thank you, Gordon. Yes, we cannot do that. Right, Kathy? Yes, we cannot do that. So likewise, at a church, you are connected with another group and body of believers. So therefore, we stand on a confession, say, I'm going to submit myself to this church for accountability, for growth, for encouragement, for love and good works. And I'm going to be a part of this body. I'm going to be a part of this family. That's why church membership is so important. It's so important. And often we get away from that because we don't like to be tied down. But there's growth in accountability. There's growth in family. There's growth in confidence in growing near to Christ and being encouraging to one another. So as we close today, I just wanted to encourage you, if you're not involved, if you're not committed as a member at a local church, again, we've got a lot of different visitors in here today and a lot of different people here, if you're not committed to a membership status at a church, move towards that. Find out what your church believes and say, I'm going to stay here for better or for worse because God has called me here. This is where I've been put. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to be a part of what God is doing through this local body. Again, I'm not preaching that just for Great Crossing, but for all of us to know that this is what God has called us to do so that we grow together into the likeness of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, there is so much in our lives that that don't reflect you. And as we think about you coming as a baby, being born of the Virgin Mary, and being born to die for the forgiveness of our sins, for the purifying of our hearts, and to make us an adopted family member of the God of the universe, we step back and we say that we're sorry for all the sins that we have done, the things that have replaced you in our lives. God, we look at a text like this and it really makes our heart rejoice in one aspect, but then it also makes us say, wow, my life is not what it should be. So God, I just pray that you would forgive us this morning of our sins. God, that you would draw us near to your grace and your forgiveness. And let us leave this place rejoicing, God, in the fellowship that we have with you and the fellowship that we can have through a local body of believers. Thank you for giving us this, God, because we know that without Jesus, we don't have any of these things. All good gifts come from you. So we are so thankful, Father, for our church. I thank you for this church. I thank you for its members. I thank you for the sacrificial love that they have showed to me and my family. I thank you, God, for the fellowship that we have here and the encouragement that we have here. God, and I pray that you just continue to grow and develop us as we conform to your image daily. God, be with us as we close this service in Christ's name. Amen.